All right, today I'd like to preach the 19th doctrinal article of faith that Independence Baptist Church believes, and this one is entitled Lawsuits Between Believers. So let's read this article. This is not one of the original articles of faith that Independence Baptist Church adopted when we were organized, but this is one that needed to be added down through the years, and so we want to go through this article of faith to see what the Bible states about lawsuits between believers. So let's read the article as it's written in our church bylaws. We believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil lawsuits against other Christians or the church to resolve personal disputes. We believe Independence Baptist Church possesses all the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members. We do believe, however, that a Christian may seek compensation for injuries from another Christian's insurance company as long as the claim is pursued without malice or slander. So that's the article as it's written. So let's go through this just kind of step by step and see really what the Bible says. First of all, in just some introduction about lawsuits and what happens in the community with a lawsuit, I personally know of some examples of churches that have gone to law, gone to court over various things. And let's just think about those that I know about. I know you probably know about other ones, but these are just some that I know about that I want to go over with you. First of all, I know a Baptist church that took another Baptist church to court to see which church was the true church. Now, I know that sounds real weird, but that's exactly what happened. And the history of that goes back a little ways, because at one time, both of those churches were one church. But there was an argument in the church. There was a church split. And one church took the church minutes, and the other church didn't have them, because you couldn't divide it down two ways like that. And so as time progressed, both churches claimed to be the right church. One church, of course, did not have the church minutes of the organization desired from the other church that they would get the minutes. And, of course, the original church wouldn't give the minutes. And so finally, one church took the other church to court to see which one should have the minutes. And the outcome of that in the court was that the court threw the case out. They said, we don't have anything to do with that. We're not going to have anything to do with that. And so you decide that among yourselves. And I thought, that's a good rendering, isn't it? Because the court really has no business deciding that. They cannot decide that at all. Another case that I know of is of a Baptist pastor who took his church to court. Now, after he retired and facing retirement, he took his church to court to get paid for past vacation days that he had not taken. And, of course, the church at that time had said, okay, you can have 3 or 4 weeks vacation a year. But the guy would get busy and not take them. And then at the end of his retirement, he had all that calculated up and he wanted paid for them. And the church wasn't going to pay him for it. And then he took him to court to get paid for it. And the court said, no, that's your internal thing, and you take care of that your own way, and we're not going to do that. So that makes sense. Another case that I know was a doctrinal dispute in a church over what outer darkness is. And there was some of the members of the church that took another member to court over this doctrine. And it went to court, and they had a big, long session over it in the court, and one person said this, and somebody else said that. I personally read the transcript of the case, and it was kind of a lengthy, long case, but I read the whole thing, and it seems to me like that both sides were saying the same thing. I could not discern any difference at all between what one side was saying and the other side was saying, and yet it seems that they had a disagreement. I think, personally, it was more of a personality disagreement than it was a doctrinal disagreement. But I really don't remember how the court settled the case, except that it wasn't really too much of their business. And I think that's probably a very good rendering. I know of another case where that a church, and I don't remember if it was a church or a neighbor of the church, where the church building was located, or if it was a neighbor of the church, but somewhere, some of the sewer overflow was going onto the other's property, whether that sewer overflow was going onto the church property or it was going onto the neighbor's property. I don't remember, but I do remember that it was a little bit slow of getting fixed. And in the process of either the church or the neighbor getting their sewer fixed, the other one sued them and took them to court about it. And of course, the whole issue was null and void because it was in the process of being repaired anyway. But the whole thing just was a bad, made a bad reputation for the church and the neighbor and all of that. It has spread through a small community. They spread throughout the whole thing. And, you know, examples like that are just a rebuke to the entire Christian community, whether you're Baptist or whether you're Pentecostal or wherever you are. I remember a long time ago when Jim Baker was taken to court because he had misused the funds. Actually, he had been given designated offerings, and he used those funds for something other than what they were designated for, and therefore he was taken to court. And we're not Pentecostal. We don't believe in all of that. We don't believe in the things Jimmy Baker was doing, nor all of those doctrines that he teaches or propagated at that time. But I know that it was just a bad influence on the whole Christian community. I remember a while back when Jimmy Swaggart confessed to committing adultery with that whore and that kind of thing, and I would go places, and it was just like I had done it. And I don't even like Jimmy Baker's preaching. I mean, I don't think he's got the right doctrines or the right truth. But you see, all of those kinds of things, when it's just brought out into the court like that, and sometimes that needs to go to court, sometimes it has to go to court, but it's just really, really bad over the whole community. It's over the whole area. It just causes a lot of problems, and it's just really, really bad. It should not happen at all. But let's look here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at what Paul states to the Corinthian church concerning them going to court. And this is what this church was doing. They were going to court, and it was not a good thing at all, and certainly it's not a good thing today. You see, in our article of faith, we state very emphatically that we believe that Independence Baptist Church possesses all of the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members. And that's absolutely the case. God has set up in every church that every church has the capabilities, they have the membership, they have the instructions, they have everything that is necessary for every church to settle every dispute between members. There's no need for any member to take another member to court. There's no need for that. And oftentimes it's actually better just to suffer the loss or to suffer the fault than it is to take it before court and let this, well, for want of a better words, all of our dirty underwear to be exposed to public. It's just a lot better just to let it go. It hurts the Christian cause for a lot of unnecessary things to be brought out into the public. Notice here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 what Paul states to the Corinthian church. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now notice Paul makes it very clear that sometimes there are disputes, and when there are disputes, there is a way to settle it. But the way to settle it is not to go to court. It's not to go to law before the unjust. We ought to go to law before the saints. And that explanation is given in the book of Matthew chapter 18, how we're supposed to take care of all that. Notice in verse 2, Paul states, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're going to stop reading right there, but I want you to see here what Paul is saying. He's saying, when you take a matter that ought to be settled in the church to the world, you're actually letting, as he states in verse 9, you're actually letting fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate people and abusers of themselves of mankind, you're letting thieves and those that are covetous, you're letting drunkards and revilers and extortioners who shall not inherit the kingdom of God judge those things that are in the kingdom of God. And he's talking about two different realms here, totally altogether. He says this, do you not understand, in verse 2, do you not understand that saints are the ones that's going to judge the world, and now you've turned the thing upside down, and that you're letting the world judge the saints? Don't you understand that that's wrong? Do you not understand in verse 2 that since we're going to judge the world, that we are worthy to judge every matter in the church, and that the world is unable to judge even the smallest matter in the church? That's in verse 2. Look in verse 3. Don't you know this, that we are going to judge angels? Don't you know that? I mean, we are made a little lower than the angels, but we're going to judge the angels who are above us because of Jesus Christ, and because we have the relationship with Christ, we're going to be able to judge the angels. Don't you think that because of that position that we're going to be able to judge the things of the church? And we should not take any of these matters unto the law. We should not take any of these things before any court at all. I think there's something else to notice. Before we get into the detail of what Paul is stating here in chapter 6, let's go back a chapter. Let's go back a chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll notice in this that there is wickedness in the church. Notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul states, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now I want you to see this. The church at Corinth had a gross sin. Paul states here that it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, when he's stating reporting commonly among you that there's fornication, I believe what he's saying there is that it's well known. It's known everywhere that there is fornication in the church at Corinth. Now, that should never be, because we are the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, and people are supposed to see Christ in us and not sin. The Bible states that we ought to let our good works be seen of men, that they may see those works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But in this case, the church is seen as a place of fornication. That is bad wickedness. But it's not just fornication, Paul states in verse 1. He said, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. So what he's saying here is that the fornication that's going on in the church at Corinth is a lot worse than what happens in the world. It's much worse. And the fornication is this, that one should have his father's wife. I mean, that is horrendous. And whether it was his stepmother, to make any difference, it's his father's wife. Or whether the man had more than one wife, doesn't make any difference. It's wickedness. And it should not be. Then he says in verse 2, here's what you think about that. In verse 2, here's what you think about this fornication that's worse than what anybody in the world would consider bad. Verse 2, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned. He said, you're not even sorry for it going on. You're puffed up about it, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So he's saying, you've not done anything about what you know you ought to do something about. Notice this, here's fornication in the church, a horrible, horrible fornication that's going on, and the church has done nothing about it, and yet they have taken their own cases to law among the unbelievers when they didn't need to take care of their own business. Think of this. God has said that fornication is a wicked sin and should be judged by men as being wicked. But the church at Corinth had not done that. The church at Corinth had not even the church at Corinth had not taken care of their own business that God said they ought to take care of. They had not judged that righteous judgment that God wanted them to judge wickedness with, but then they had taken their own matters to another law. Think of this, how wicked this is, how depraved this is for the church at Corinth. They had not taken care of God's business because they were just absolutely puffed up about it, didn't want to do it. But they wanted somebody to take care of their own business. I think what Paul states here when he writes chapter 5 and then puts chapter 6 right after it shows the depravity of these Corinthian believers and how far off they were from what they should be. Because the church here refused to take care of that which God says it was a sin or a rebuke or a hindrance to worship and witnessing, but they wanted the secular world to judge that which they considered to be a sin or a rebuke and a hindrance to them. But they wouldn't stop anything that was a hindrance to God. But they wanted it stopped if it was a hindrance to them. What a comparison this is. But I think there's another point here. It is because the church would not take care of the business God that put them in that they had the difficulty that they thought they needed to go to law. And sometimes it's just like that. When we don't take care of the things that God tells us to do, He gives us other difficulties to wake us up as to what's going on. He knows about that. Notice, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul writes to these people, and he says that, like in verse 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. He says in verse 5, what you're supposed to do is that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in one of your assemblies, you're supposed to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to judge this sin. They're supposed to judge this wickedness and put this man out from among them, that his flesh would be judged, that his soul might be saved. And that's not that his soul might be redeemed, but that his life might be saved for the Lord. And then he goes on here in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Paul said plainly, I don't judge people in the world. I don't do that, and you should not do that either. But we're here to win them. We're here to be a witness to them. We're here to show them the truth of the Word of God. We're not to be mean to them. We're not to cast condemnation upon them. But look what he says in verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, that is, within the church? We don't judge those outside the church. We don't. We don't have anything to do with that. There are fornicators outside the church. We don't judge them. There are adulterers. There are those effeminate people that are outside the church. There are those thieves outside the church. We don't judge them. The courts judge that. We don't have anything to do with that. But if there's a thief in the church, we judge them. If there's an adulterer in the church, we judge them. Notice in verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. That's the truth. And God has placed in force the civil authorities of this land that the wicked in this world might be judged. But God has also established in the church a system whereby the church, going by the Word of God, judges its own members. It says, therefore, in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And Paul lays a foundation here for the judgment that a church should put upon its members. We have no right to put any church member to death. We have no right to put any church member in any kind of jail or holding cell. The judgment that a church puts upon a person when they are an open sinner against God and they rebel against the admonitions of the church and the things of God is to exclude that person from the fellowship of the church. That's the worst that we can do. And somebody would say, oh, that's nothing at all. Well, if you're a believer, it is. Because if you're a believer, and if you love the Lord, if you're saved by the grace of God, one of the worst things that can happen to you is that you do not have a relationship with the body of Christ. And the church is the body of Christ. One of the worst things that can possibly happen to you is that you have no fellowship with other believers. That's one of the worst things that can ever happen to you. And Paul said, you judge that person. You put that person out from under you. So that's what we ought to do. Notice, now, back to our text here. We ought to really understand what this judgment is and what an atrocious thing that's happened to the Corinthians when they go to law before the unbelievers. We must understand, first of all, what this judging is. Really is. Notice in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, we find this reading concerning the judgment that shall happen one of these days. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Let's begin our reading here. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now notice in verse 28 what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus says unto them, unto the whole group, the whole church, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See, the church, the apostles here, are going to sit upon these 12 thrones. They're going to judge the whole tribes of Israel. They're going to be over all of the Israelites. That's what the Bible states. You see, the word judge here in Matthew chapter 28 is the same Greek word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 for the word judge. It's the same thing. So God gave Israel judges during the book of Judges, but God says, what I'm going to do, the church is going to be under control of this thing. And you need to know that in the kingdom of heaven, when my kingdom comes and when I'm sitting upon my throne in Jerusalem, that the apostles, they're going to be sitting upon on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Don't you understand that you need to start now making application to the truth of the Word of God, because one of these days you're going to be doing it. In reality, in a physical kingdom that God has established. Right now, it's a spiritual kingdom that we're living in as far as the rule of God is concerned. But one of these days, that's going to be a physical kingdom because the rule and reign of Christ during the millennial reign is literal. I believe it's literal. It's a 1,000-year reign when Christ is going to come in and judge all of this world. And we ought to begin enforcing the spiritual laws of God now. We need to know now what the spiritual laws of God are, so we will be able to enforce those when that time comes. And I believe God's going to give us greater knowledge during the millennial reign than we have now. But we need to serve God now and not wait at all. I believe this. I believe that the church, you see, is a judicial body. It is not a legislative body at all. We do not make the laws. God makes the laws and we just carry them out. That's what we need to do. And we need to know what those laws are so we can carry them out. I believe that our forefathers oftentimes knew the difference between the legislative parts and the judicial parts. But a lot of times people today in churches, they believe they can just make the laws because they're the church. And it's not so at all. The local church never has had the right to be a legislative body. We're a judicial body carrying out the laws of Christ. Whatever God says, that's what we need to do. We're going to judge the angels. And so we need to understand that this is so. We go back and we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" And we shall judge angels. Notice in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, what the Bible states here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, talking about Jesus Christ. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Notice and understand in this place. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, by the way, is a quote from Psalms chapter 8 and verse 5. And then, of course, he goes on talking about how Christ was made a little bit lower than the angels. And we know that Christ is going to judge this world. We know that, so it would be ridiculous, would it not, for the world to begin to judge Christ? And yet they do it all the time, but it's unjust. So we find that we, in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we have received the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 relates that we are waiting now for the completion of the adoption process, that is, the redemption of our bodies. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 states that we're redeemed from under the curse of the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 states that we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Look what we're saying here. That when we take our matters before the law, when we take a matter that is a dispute between two Christians, two brothers, two people in the church, when we take that matter to the law, to the courts of this world, we are changing things, making it upside down. Not only are we letting the world judge Christian matters that ought to be settled by the church according to the laws and the rules set down in the Bible, but we're also not understanding our position, nor do we understand the position of Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels. He came and took the form of a man. So we find an order here that, at least in this little part we're looking at right here, that there is angels who are above men, and yet God is above angels, but Jesus Christ did not take upon himself the form of an angel. He took upon himself the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did that we might have everlasting life. And now, we, as unbelievers, as being lower than the angels, we have been changed not to be like the angels, but we've been changed to be like Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And he is our older brother, could we say. And we're included in the inheritance of Jesus Christ as a joint heir with Christ, because of what he's done. And so we don't even understand our position. And the church at Corinth did not even understand the position that they had. They didn't get it, because they were just so carnal. They were looking at things in this world. So we should not take our matters of law before this world, but rather take those things before the church, because there's spiritual discernment there that we ought to understand. You see, and get this and understand this, that saints are saved people. They belong to another world. Their citizenship is in heaven. Now, a saint, understand, is not like Catholicism teaches what a saint is. A saint is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has citizenship in heaven, who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But we are different than the world. We're not like the world at all. A true godly church in a community is separate and apart from the rest of the world. We should not be involved in their sinfulness. We should live a life of perfection and purity and holiness. And yet, we should never think that we're aloof from the world. Because the fact is the only reason that any of us are going to heaven is because we've been saved by the grace of God. If I was left on my own, I would be gone. I would not be a believer. Absolutely not be a believer. We are separate. Notice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what Paul writes here to the Corinthian brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" See what he's saying? Is that believers are different. And if we're not different, maybe we're not believers. The church ought to be different from this world. And so when we take our matters to the world, we are lowering our standard away from the things of God and bringing humanism, bringing logical thought without it being spiritual thought into all of our matters. And we ought to let God control all of these things. And any dispute, we ought to settle according to the Word of God and nothing else. Notice in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul states, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Think of that thought. And the Corinthians were disregarding all of these things when they were taking their matters to court before people that are unbelievers who really can't even judge themselves at all. See, one of the major problems in this world today is that a lot of people that are saved don't even know what a church is. They don't understand the difference. They don't understand spirituality because they judge everything according to this world's standards. And we're supposed to be judging things now according to what God says, not what men say, because it really doesn't make any difference what men say. Notice, back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 2, let me read this again. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now, don't turn things upside down. Let things be equal. And we need to live today as God would have us to live. We are under the reign of Christ now spiritually. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Judge. He's not only our Savior, but He's all the other. He's our Creator. He's all of these things. We need to recognize that it's so now. This, what we're doing now, is typical of what we will do in the millennial reign, when we literally see Jesus face to face. And when Jesus literally sits on His throne in Jerusalem, and we literally judge this world, we need to understand that we're doing that now spiritually. We will do it one of these days in all reality during the millennial reign, and I believe throughout all eternity. Of course, in eternity, there will be no sinners there. But in the millennial reign, there will be. Now notice in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" We can take care of all of that. Actually, the church... And look in verse 4. Here's what I'm trying to say. Verse 4. "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Now, verse 4 has been misrepresented, I think, in some cases. I knew of a time, when a person had a difficulty and they used this verse and they went to a person and they said, "We're going to the least esteemed person in the church to judge this." And they took it all wrong. And the person that they went to, who they considered to be least esteemed, was offended. And they should have been, because the Scripture was misapplied. You see, the point here is not to pick out the person in the church that is least learned to decide cases. That's not the point. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 4, the point is that a person that might be considered the least able to judge a matter in the church is more able than any person in the world to judge the same matter. What he's saying is that believers have more insight than the world could ever even dream about. What he's saying is the person that you would consider knows the least, a child that is brought up in the things of God and understands the principles of God, is more able to judge the smallest matter anywhere than the most intelligent judge that sits on the Supreme Court of the United States of America, because they have spiritual discernment. That's what he's saying in this verse. Don't you understand here? I mean, this is really a condemnation to the church at Corinth for taking their matters to law and that before the unbelievers. Now, I see that our time is kind of getting away from us, but let's go on and look at some of these things that he's stating. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Don't you understand? And what a contrast this is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, the saints are going to judge angels. You say, "Well, I didn't know that." Well, you do now, because I just told it to you, right? And the Bible just said it. And so now you know that it's so. And think of this. We as humans are at this point under the position of angels. God is over angels, right? But since Jesus Christ came into the world, he did not take upon himself the form of an angel. He took upon himself the form of a human being, made in likeness of sin, yet without sin, died for sinners, taking our sins upon himself. And in salvation, we're adopted into the family, not of the family of angels, but we're adopted into the family of God. We're made joint heirs with Christ. So we're going to be over angels one of these days. Right now, we're not. But one of these days, when we're redeemed from this physical body, and we're set up in the millennial reign, we're going to be over angels. And in fact, even now, spiritually, we're over angels. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Get this. Satan is a fallen angel. And as powerful as Satan is, saints will even judge. If we could say there's a judgment of the Satan, we're going to be over him, who is very powerful today. But we're going to be over him. Don't you understand the position that we have? Then he says in verse 3, how much more things that pertain to this life? Don't you think that if we can judge angels who are greater than we are, that we should be able to judge the things of this life by using the Word of God to discern both right and both wrong? In verse 5, he says, I speak this to your shame. What is he speaking to their shame? That they don't have understanding about their spiritual position before God, and that they're taking their matters of this life to the courts of the land. They're taking their matters of this life to whoremongers and adulterers and drunkards and all kinds of things. And everybody knows this. There's good judges and bad judges. I mean, everybody knows that. But we do know this, that if those judges are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not have spiritual discernment, because they're blind, they're dead in trespasses and in sins. They don't get it. They said in verse 5, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? And think about this. Here, Paul is stating to the church, isn't there anybody in your church that can judge any matter? Think about it. Isn't there somebody? Look around you. Look around at the members. Isn't there somebody, anybody? Maybe a child, that can judge these small matters. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. And you look around in the church at Corinth, they looked around at each other and they said, well, no, there's not anybody. We'll have to go to the intelligentsia of this world. Oh, they're stepping way, way, way down when they do that. And Paul is telling them, you're just dropping your whole standard. You're dropping it all. You're falling off. He says in verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Get this, folks. And there was an utter fault, a bad, bad, terrible fault, because you go to law one with another. He said this. In verse 7, he says this. Church of Corinth, you would be better off not settling the matter. You would be better off letting it go than to take your matters to the courts of this land. See what he says? Why do you not rather take wrong? I mean, Jesus did oftentimes. Paul did oftentimes. For the cause of the gospel. For the cause of the kingdom of God. But you won't even let matters of this life go. What a rebuke you are. This is utterly a fault among you. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Even Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if the enemy said, go a mile, go with him too. If he'd sue you at court for your coat, get him your coat and take another one. God will make up the difference. But oftentimes, the Corinthian church, and oftentimes I believe we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not spiritual enough to see the valuable truth that God can take care of us when we suffer wrong. When we are defrauded, God can make up the difference. But oftentimes we don't see that. But we need to see that this is valuable truth. In verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So instead of taking the fault, instead of suffering yourself, you decide you're going to cause the other person to suffer. Think about this. The person that you take to court is suffering. You say, well, they deserve it. And I don't. Think of what we're saying here. You're causing the other believer to suffer. And that suffering is open to the world. And the personal injury, it's not settled scripturally, but it's settled in a way that's not God-honoring or God-pleasing at all. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you understand? The people in this world are not even going to get to heaven. They're not even believers, much less go into the kingdom of God. Don't you know that? Be not deceived. And he goes into all this long list of the people that are not going to go into the kingdom of heaven. And these are the ones that are judging the matters of the church at Corinth. They're fornicators, idolaters, they're adulterers, they're effeminate, they're abusers of themselves with mankind. They're thieves, they're covetous, they're drunkards, they're revilers, they're extortioners. They said, don't you understand in verse 11 that you used to be like them? Don't you understand that in days gone by, you were just like those people? But now you're washed. But now you're different. Don't you understand that you have now your feet firmly established in the rock of ages? Do you not understand now that Christ is your King and that you are a spiritual being quickened and awakened by this very Spirit of the living God? Do you not understand that now you are sanctified, set aside by the promises of God, by God Himself, by the Spirit of God? Do you not understand that now you are justified, made right? The word justified means actually made right in God's court of law, as if you had never sinned. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you know that? Wow, what a condemnation is upon these people. You consider this well, because these people in Corinth are not underneath us. They're not lower than we are. They're believers. They're saved people. And we're saved people. And they were in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no difference in them. There are people that got up every morning. They had to brush their teeth. They had to go to work. They had bills to pay. They had children to raise. They had all kinds of educational difficulties and problems. They had taxes to pay and all those kinds of things that bother them, bothered us. We may consider ourselves to be modern. We just have more stuff than they did. But the issues of life are the same for them and for us. And we need to understand that we need to be overcomers just like Paul desired that the church at Corinth be overcomers. The same things that bother them bother us. We need to be right with an Almighty God. Well, I think that this pretty much covers this point. Except, I think I would like to read another passage, just in closing. The book of Ephesians, if you would, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe this passage kind of gives us an idea of how we should live with one another as we are members of the same church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 states this. Well, let's see. Let's go back up and read. Begin our reading here in verse 24. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man. This is for us. We need to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is what we ought to do, is put on the new man. Take this old man off. We need to stop living after sin. We need to live right, do right, be right. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Wait a minute. Who is Paul writing to? He's not writing to the world, folks. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to saved believers, and he tells them to stop lying. We need to put on the new man. We need to stop lying. He says in verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's believer or unbeliever, as long as he's a neighbor. For we are members one of another, and in the church we are. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's what he states. This is to believers. This is to church members he's writing to. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any place at all, because if you start, it'll be just like a little crack, and he'll put a wedge in there, and he'll make a big old gap out of it. A big chasm is what he'll make out of it. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So let us work and give to others. That's what he's stating here in this place. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. That's how we ought to be. And not thinking just about us, but thinking about others. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't be grieving the Spirit of God. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If we're supposed to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and all that kind of stuff, don't you think it'd be good if we wouldn't take each other to court? I mean, it goes together. But you see, before we come to the place that we're not going to take each other to court, we're going to have to get rid of all this wrath and anger and all that stuff that's inside us that we will not want to take each other to court. See what he's saying? Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So as Christ has forgiven us, let us forgive those that sin against us. Say, well, preacher, I will as soon as they ask. Think about this. Before you were ever saved, before you were ever born, Jesus Christ made the sacrifice that could save your soul. Think about that. Before you ever ask, Jesus Christ made the sacrifice that would save your soul. Think about Jesus Christ as he was hanging on the cross. The first words that he said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus Christ had already forgiven them, and they were the ones that nailed him to the cross. I believe on the day of Pentecost, those people that nailed Christ to the cross were saved. What I'm saying is this. We ought to forgive those before they ask us to forgive us. Forgive them. We ought to ask God to give us help, that we might be able to forgive people if they never ask us to forgive them. That's what Jesus would have us to do. I don't believe we ought to be mats, doormats, that people just walk on us. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But the attitude of our heart ought to be that we do not hold malice, grief, or grievances, or whatever against fellow believers, but we ought to love them in the Lord, be true and faithful to what God have us to do and what He'd have us to be. Okay. Today, if you're lost, I trust that the Lord would bless you with salvation, that you might come to know that you are a sinner before an almighty and holy God, that you're going to stand before Him in righteous judgment one of these days. Of course, it'll be too late to be saved then, because the Bible states that now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day when you ought to be saved. Today, if you're lost, you just repent before the Lord Jesus Christ that you're a lost sinner, that you have nothing good to bring to the Lord, nothing whatsoever, and you just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Do not believe in your believing, but you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust Him. And Jesus Christ said He would save your soul. That's His promise. And He'll do what He said. You believe Him and trust Him that you might find everlasting life.